fun, wasn't it? Good stuff, way to start off, right? All right. Well, how's everybody doing? You glad to be here? Well, get up. Let's worship together. Woo! You're going to move a little bit on this one, all right? Yeah? Does that work? I know it works for you. There you go.
Dawn. Our souls awake to you and lift us on. We've seen the things that you have done, and still we know the best is yet to come.
Amen, right? More to come.
There's more to come. Open the gates and let your glory come down. Open our hearts and let our worship pour out. Oh, let it pour out, yeah! Your presence here is all we need. We break our chains with sounds of victory.
Together. Good morning, church family. Hey, glad you are here. Go ahead and grab a seat, and I especially want to say welcome to those who are watching online from home. We are glad that you have tuned in to worship with us again here today. I will tell you, it is a blessing, not only those you worshiping at home, but it is so good to have people in this room every week and worshiping together. As we slowly come back together, this has been a crazy season, but again, one in which we want to be responsible in coming back together. And so I just want to thank you guys for how throughout this season you have been so gracious, especially with each other. And as we come back, you know, we've been talking about, hey, masks aren't mandatory. We encourage you to bring them for worship and for wearing in the building. And really, it's about helping to make an environment where we're putting each other first and caring for each other. And so I'm just thankful for you, church family, for how you are loving one another. And as we go through, you're going to see that things are a little bit different in how we do things. Again, one of the things many pastors are afraid of is that when people come back to church, they're not going to have the same experience they had before the pandemic. But I want to continue to encourage us and shepherd us in understanding that when we gather together here in this room, it isn't necessarily about us as much as it is about what we are coming to bring and to worship God together. Amen. And so I hope that this morning for you, whether you are a regular attender or a guest, that this will be a sweet time of worship for you with our Savior. A few things that are different that we'll just take a quick note. Remember, as you're coming in the doors each Sunday, you will see the worship guides, the sermon notes that are out there. We've got special sermon notes for kids that are sitting in our service. We're super excited about that. You can pick up the Connect card. And if you're a guest here with us today, I would love for you, if you didn't already, to grab a connection card on your way out and take a moment to fill that out. It is a great first step to getting connected here at the church. If you're a guest and you're watching online, one of the things you can do is click the link for the connection card and it'll open up a form that's underneath the live stream. You can fill that out. Again, it's a great way to take a first step in getting connected. But here on site, after you fill that out, we have our guest center in the main entrance. We'd love for you to turn that in there, and then you can. We have a host that's there that could answer any questions you may have about getting connected here at Westgate. So, again, church family, it's good to be here worshiping with you. We have a great service plan this morning. Pastor Dylan, our young adult pastor, is going to be sharing from God's Word. I'm super excited about it. But before we continue in that aspect of our worship, Julianne, our outreach and missions director, is going to come and share about our week of neighboring that we have been going through as a church. You have been involved, so many cool testimonies, and she's going to come with Stacy and share just a little bit about what's going on.
Awesome. Good morning, church. So this is the end of our week of neighboring. We started this past week, and today there's even parties. Actually, a rain date got postponed to tomorrow, so it is right now the week of neighboring, and we are just excited to share some of the stories. We've been talking about neighboring for the last 3 years, just challenging our church to lean in towards what it means to love God, first greatest commandment, and then the second greatest commandment, love our neighbor. And so I just am excited for you guys to hear about some of the ways you guys have been meeting tangible needs and spiritual needs. And I've invited Stacy. She's going to be sharing what the Del Verne family did this past week. And so they've been living in their neighborhood for 8 years, and now you have 3 teenage kids. So you said it's harder to meet your neighbors. You can't just, you know, have kids running into their yard to meet them. And so you've been figuring out what it looks like to neighbor well. And so a month ago or so, we started talking about the week of neighboring. So where did the conversation go with your family?
Well, we had been talking about maybe doing, we've been there forever, and we really just know the neighbors are right around us. And so I'm like, how can we meet our neighbors? We thought about, well, I specifically thought we should do like a block party or something, but I don't even know the neighbors, so how do you do that? And that seems like a whole lot of work, and I don't know how to do this. And so we thought about this donut and bagel thing we would do in the morning, and when it came around again, God gave us this idea last year, and everybody was on board, really. We just couldn't think of a time to do it. There was no time. There's soccer, there's hockey, there's family gatherings, all this stuff. Well, then COVID happened, and everybody seemed to be free. And so we decided, let's do the bagel and donut thing, and everybody was on board. Ella and I looked at each other, I think it was just a couple weeks ago when we were talking about church in the streets, and Ella and I looked at each other and we're like, let's do it. So
time. Yeah. So we printed 66 flyers for you to take to your 66 houses. So that's a lot of flyers printed. And you guys went and canvassed the neighborhood last week. And then tell us what happened this Wednesday. It started at 7:30 in the morning.
It started at 7:30 in the morning. First of all, I was so thankful that Westgate did the invitations for us, because it looked like it was actually an event. It wasn't just a black and white computer paper. It looked like something that we loved them and we cared for them and we wanted them to be there. So thank you for doing that for us. Started at 7:30. I got to tell you, it was terrifying. I don't know why. It's just terrifying inviting strangers to your house, I guess. And we don't know these people. I see them all the time. I wave to them I drive past them 40 times a day to and fro. And I wave, but I don't know any of them. And so it was just very exciting to do this because we knew God had put it on our heart, but also very terrifying. But the kids helped me canvass the neighborhood, and that was encouraging that they were very excited about it. We met people along the way, even as we passed out invitations. And a woman showed up right at 7:30, and she was a neighbor that I had taken cookies to after our cookie exchange here at Westgate. And so, I don't know, just things keep happening through the neighborhood.
And people came all throughout the whole time. You shared that they came back. They would, bring a different family member and come back later. And so they just kept coming, and people stayed. Some just dropped by. Some said, we don't even eat bagels and donuts, but we love that you're doing this. They talked about doing it again. So the ball is rolling in your neighborhood. And we're excited to see. I know you said that people sent you friend requests on Facebook, texted you back. Through all of this, what would you say God has showed you, or you've been just celebrating as you stepped out in neighboring this week?
Well, I think ultimately, if God is putting something on your heart, you just have to do it. When COVID first started, God put it on our hearts to put a flyer out. This one was black and white. Throughout the neighborhood that, let us know if you need help. We're available. We're still going into stores all the time. So let us know. I put my phone number on there. And so when they left, they must have kept them because they texted me after the donut thing. So, but what I would say is, if God's putting something on your heart, you just do it, because he's going to do something cool. We had probably upwards of 40, 50 people that came, and new things are happening. I know that I can't say specifically something really cool that God did other than bring all the people to this breakfast party, but I know that he will use it in the future, and I'm excited to see what's going to happen. It's already happening as I'm walking the dog around the block. I can call people by names. We're having conversations just from the sidewalk, so it's been amazing.
I love that. Thank you so much. So we guys thank Stacy for sharing her story. So I've heard many stories just like that. Miss Lana this week had a VBS with her neighborhood kids. I got to go, and I was so blessed to watch them singing about God and how he created the whole world and has it in his hands. And there's so much joy for me watching Miss Lana use the gift she's been given and her love for her neighbors pouring out. It was just such a blessing to watch. And she said the same thing about being obedient, and God provides the rest. And I've heard your guys' stories about just attending block parties, going to garage sales, but really just trying to get to know your neighbors. There's a neighbor that's gathering their group for an HOA meeting and trying to mobilize people for their needs. One person wrote in a story about how their neighbor was grieving, and they were looking for a way, so they took them a meal this week, and then is actually helping mobilize the neighbors to help meet this other's neighbor's needs, right? We're just looking for opportunities. Neighboring is not one size fits all. And that's where we love it, and we love that we get to continue to do these things. So I would love to keep hearing your stories. I would love to keep telling stories for God's glory in this church about neighboring, about community service. We have many more to share, and that will lead us into later this month. We're going to have an opportunity for you guys to have VBS. We'll give out some curriculum later in July, and then August is our month of service, and we're excited to just keep being the church in the streets. So with that, I would love to pray over us and just continue to give God all the glory. Thank you, God, for what you are doing. Thank you, God, for just this church and the gifts you've given them. And we know that you have blessed us and that they're blessing others. And then we're blessed in return. It's just such a fun cycle to be part of walking with you. So help us to continue to walk in faith and listen to your voice and, and move in those promptings and support one another along the way. And we do pray this morning that we will have that same posture as we worship you and sing and dance and pray and listen. May we just worship you in all that we do. We love you, God, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you join us as we continue to worship this morning?
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me and know his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son. Savior, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. Lord, we're so thankful for your presence that you give to us through the gift of your Holy Spirit. You're with us all the time. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And Lord, I'm so thankful too for all the promises that are in your word, that we can live in perfect submission to you and have freedom in that because you're safe. You're a safe refuge, Lord, through good times and bad. Your word is full of the promises that you give us. You're so faithful, Father. I thank you so much for every good gift, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
Hey, you can grab a seat. Hi, good morning. My name is Dylan Murphy. As Rob introduced, I lead the young adult ministry, and I'm excited to get to be a part of this series. I was just looking at the set and just thinking, like, man, this is amazing. Like, I look at that, and it just looks like it's just pulled straight out of the box. So cool. Game of life. What is this all about? So this whole idea, thank you. I appreciate that. So the game of life, okay, life isn't a game. We get it. There are actual highs, there are actually lows, but we all approach it different ways. We've heard from society, hey, this is what winning is. This is how you play the game. Maybe from how you grew up, maybe your personality, your character, you're sort of saying to yourself, this is how the game is played. And it goes well, it goes poorly, some things are or aren't in our control. But in this series, we really wanted to say, hey, what is the game that we're all playing? How do we by default play it? And then what's the way that God has that might be completely different? So I'm excited to get to jump into this, to sort of talk about this. And kind of spoiler alert, hey, I'm going to be talking about earning versus grace. So the game that we naturally want to play versus what God actually has for us. So we'll jump in. This is Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And in it, starting in verse 2, one is just an introduction in chapter 3. He says this: watch out for those dogs. Ooh, it's exciting. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Okay, so right off the bat, we're like, okay, Paul, who are you talking about here? There's two groups. And maybe we'll start backwards because the second group is a little bit easier to guess because he's using this language of we. We're worshiping in the Spirit. We're following Jesus. So second group, number two, that's kind of a gimme. That's Christians. Okay, that's who Paul's talking about in group number two. But who in the world is this first group, these dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh? What is going on here? Well, let's take a look at these words. So, okay, dogs. That seems weird. Are you allowed to call people dogs in the Bible? I guess so. So how is Paul using this word? For Jews in the first century, they would oftentimes call everybody who wasn't a Jew, a Gentile, they would call them dogs because they say, hey, we're the people of God. You're not. We're good. You're gross. And so they'd say, you're all dogs. Okay. Evildoers, those sound like the bad apples. They're doing evil. That's no good. But the third one is interesting. Mutilators of the flesh. It just sounds dark and weird. Literally, the verb here is those who cut the flesh, which doesn't really help. What is this second group? And it's in contradistinction to this first group who puts no confidence in the flesh. So how is this group people who cut and mutilate the flesh, but they also put confidence in it? How does that work out? Well, the answer is this is circumcised Jewish males. They've literally had their flesh cut, and they're putting confidence in it. That sounds weird to us. Medical procedures usually don't make me feel more confident. So what in the world is going on here? Why would circumcision give them confidence? And why is he calling them evildoers? What's all this background? So The first question we need to ask is why would Jews place confidence in their circumcision? And the answer is that circumcision represents, for Jews of that day, the whole law of God that they got from Moses on Mount Sinai. How does that work? You can think about it like a membership card. So I should have grabbed my wallet, but like I have a little AAA membership card. My parents got it for me. So if I'm stuck on the side of the road or I lock my keys in my car like I do all the time, I can say, hey, help me out. I'm a AAA member. So the fact that I have that card, I'm not a AAA member just so I can have something to make my wallet thicker. I have this card so I can get services and benefits. I am a card-carrying AAA member, and they get me benefits. And if I have this card, it tells you that I'm doing the things that AAA requires. I'm paying my fee. If you're in another sort of group, maybe you follow some rules. To be card-carrying is to meet all the rules of the club. So card-carrying Jews, Jewish males, were circumcised. That's sort of the card that they're carrying, if you will. So they are part of this club, the people of God. This means that they're following the law. They're people of the law. Why does the law matter so much? Really quick, the law is what made the Jews a people. They were slaves. God brought them out of slavery, and he said, hey, you don't even know how to be a society. I'm going to give you this law through Moses. You're going to know how to live. You're going to know how to be. Follow it. It'll give you life. If you don't follow it, it's not going to work out too well for you. Immediately, the wheels are off. They're not following it, and it's not working out well for them. And God sends prophet after prophet saying, you guys, turn around, come back to me, come back to my way of living, and it'll go well for you. They don't listen. Ultimately, they end up in captivity under Assyria, under Babylon, and their entire land is just left lying fallow. And then after that, they're brought back. This is sort of Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuild Jerusalem, and at that point, they're saying, we are going to get this right. We've got it wrong before, and look what happened. We were almost obliterated as a people. And so coming into this first century, this time of Jesus, the time when Paul is writing, the Jews are serious for a good reason about following the law. For Jews, religious or spiritual performance earned them a few things. It earned them safety. We can see that. Like, gosh, if we don't follow this law, things aren't turning out well for us. They earn us blessing. Wow, when we do follow it, God takes care of us. And they earn us significance. And this is who we are. We're the people of God because we have the law, because we follow the law. So you hear that and we go, okay, interesting, cool. That's how the Jews were. I don't have one of those laws. I'm glad I don't have one of those laws. That's how they performed their religious game of life. But I think that actually this game is really, really still alive for us today. And not just in society broadly, for the Christians, for the church. I think we play this game. I think we play the game of spiritual religious performance. We play it by worrying, by comparing. We play it by avoiding or consuming a whole bunch of church activities so that we can avoid the feeling of being not enough. Avoid the feeling of being immoral or being spiritual underperformers, or so we can push ourselves away from those gross people who aren't getting it right. We play this game. Like, I notice myself playing this game. I notice I'm feeling it when maybe I'm coming up here to speak, and I don't feel like I belong here because maybe I didn't spend my quiet time with God every morning this last week. My performance is necessary to lead. Maybe I notice it when I'm playing this game, when I sort of sneer, which is kind of a fun but also gross word, when I sort of sneer in the privacy of my heart at those who are not spiritually mature. I'm like, ugh, they're gross. My performance makes me better than others. Or maybe I notice I'm playing it when I feel more or less comfortable spending time with God based off of my religious performance. Man, if I've been really moral this last week, I feel like God and I, we're tight. We've got a good thing. If I haven't been, I don't feel good coming before him. Maybe you found yourself playing this spiritual religious game. Try it on. Here's a few of the rules. If we're a good, faithful family, it will keep our kids safe. They won't be exposed to bad influences. They'll keep the faith. They'll live good, moral, upstanding, successful lives. Religious performance earns safety. Try another rule. Maybe if I make a wrong turn in life, I will miss out on all the blessings that God has planned for me, and I will have to settle for a completely lesser life because I made that one wrong turn. Religious performance earns blessing. Do you believe that? Or the winners get to look around the world and say, ew, y'all are gross, I'm better. Religious performance earns significance. I'm important because I'm getting it right. If you connect with any of these things, like I do, you might be playing the religious performance, or maybe better language for us, we all know religion is bad, the spiritual performance game. So Paul's got our attention now. He's like hooked us. He says, hey, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you as the top player of the religious spiritual game. He's like, I've got the highest score in this game. Let's talk. Because you're playing it. Let's talk. So in verse 4, he says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. So he's going to list it for us. Here he goes. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. He just like lays out this list. And this feels weird to us. Like, is Paul just like bragging? Is he like, since he's a biblical author, can he get just sort of flaunted a little bit? Like, what's going on here? Well, let's look at what he says about it himself. First, he starts off with these sort of four pedigree wins. And he says, I'm circumcised, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Benjaminite, I'm a Hebrew par excellence. Before I could even speak, I was checking all of the boxes. Perfect Israelite. But then he continues to say, hey, actually, once I could make decisions for myself, man, I made the right ones. He says, my religious performance was crushing it. I esteemed the law as a Pharisee. I was so zealous that I went and I attacked the people who were wrong. And I was blameless in law righteousness. To the T. Here's the thing. You could not best Paul in knowledge of God's word, passion for God, or obedience to God's rules. So, like, pause. Okay, we're evangelical Christians. Some of us in this room, if you're not, you're welcome, and we're so glad you're here. This is the thing that we say we're about. Knowledge of God, God's word, passion for God, obedience to God's rules. Paul sounds like a really good Christian, doesn't he? And he's describing himself before Christ. So if that sounds like all Christianity is, we might be off track. Why does Paul make this argument? Is he being prideful? Is he just taking a minute to kind of show off? Say, I'm about to lay down some truth. I'm pretty awesome. You should listen to me. I would say that he's making an argument here. And I would say the argument works like this. I call it the best contender argument. And this is how that argument works. If someone is the best contender, the person who is the best at something, and they go for it and they fail, all the rest of us, we don't even have a chance. It's not going to work. So let's say, okay, you're at the Grand Canyon, and I had a picture I was going to show. It like showed someone's feet dangling over it, but it would have given you all vertigo. So think of the Grand Canyon, and you've got this guy. He is the best long jumper in the world. No competition. He's like Usain Bolt as far as running. Like this guy, he can do it. He can go the distance, pun intended, I guess. So he's an awesome long jumper, and you've got this event set up. So you've got helicopters, you've got drones with cameras, you've got a crowd, you've got music pumping, and he's getting there, he's getting ready, and he runs, and he launches himself across the Grand Canyon, and he falls, but he pulls his parachute, and he's okay, because that would be, like, really sad if he died. We're not about that. So he's fine, but he didn't even get close. Like, he didn't even get close. If he can't make it, we can't make it. If Paul can't make it, we can't make it. That's what Paul's saying here. All these circumcised Jews who say, I can do it in the law. He's saying, guess what? If anybody could do it, it was me. And I couldn't. If Paul's religious performance isn't enough, if Paul's spiritual performance isn't enough, ours will never be. So here's where we can jump in and say, but Jesus did it. Jesus did it. He lived the perfect life. He nailed it. He did perfectly. And that sounds right. Jesus lived with flawless religious obedience. And if we put our faith in him, his life becomes our life. And Paul talks about that all over. But here's the thing. Jesus actually never played the spiritual performance game. Sometimes we think about him as the winner of the game. He never played it. So check this out. Matthew 3. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't shown amazing compassion. He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't done any of the things that we would say make him amazing. And this is what happens as he's getting baptized. There's a voice from his Father in heaven, and it says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. When Jesus comes out of the water, this is what he hears. This is the beginning of his ministry. He's about to be sent straight into the desert to get prepared. In God the Father's eyes, Jesus was already a winner. Why? Because he was his son. Because of their relationship. We'd see this play out in his ministry, absolutely. Jesus never deviated from who he was in the Father. We rely on that. But he was already success. And isn't this really true of how we think about relationships? So last week was Father's Day, that last Sunday. And whether you had a good or bad father, however you are as a father, we kind of all had this sort of like implicit belief that a good father is supposed to love you unconditionally. It's supposed to be there. It's supposed to be default. And a lot of the hurts that we have is when it wasn't conditional. A lot of the hurts that we have are when it was something you had to earn. You had to earn love. So we know at a human level that earning isn't how you do relationships. But we let it sneak in. Let it sneak into our religious life. Family relationships aren't earned. They're received. And this is what Paul is trying to get us to see. When he says, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. He's saying, I was playing the wrong game. I was playing the wrong game. He's saying, when I played the religious, spiritual performance game, what I thought was winning wasn't just not enough. By playing that game, I was actually losing something else. You know, if I think we're all playing this game and we're not, that means I'm losing that game over there. So like, how can spiritual performance, obedience, how can that actually be losing? It sounds like this sounds weird. Well, I want to say, I think some of us actually already know the answer because we've felt how it doesn't work. People say you can know a tree by its fruit. You can sort of know what a thing is by what comes out of it. What happens when we play this religious game? Well, what happens when we win? You get self-righteousness. When we're winning, we tend to feel like we've done enough or we're better than most people. For me, I care a lot about what's going on with race. I care a lot about the injustices in our country, police brutality, all that stuff. I've been looking deeply into these issues. And as I do that, I'll look around on Facebook and I'll see people posting and I'll go, whoa. I'll get riled up. And I will be judging them in my hearts. I'll see someone's post and I'll be like, how could they? How could they be so wrong? Because I am convinced I'm right. If I think I'm earning that rightness, I'm going to judge someone else. How about losing? How about when you're on the other side of that? What does it lead to? It leads to despair. When we're losing at something, it doesn't make us want to move towards it. It makes us want to pull away from it. I think about this in relational terms. If I get a text or a Facebook message, I don't really get emails from old friends, but if I get one of those sort of things, and maybe I'm busy today, I don't respond to it. Maybe it's tomorrow, I don't get around to it. Don't get around to this week. Well, let's say it's like 2 weeks in or it's a month in. Man, I don't want to respond to that. I just feel embarrassed. You know, like they reached out and now I'm not doing well in our friendship, so I'm just going to avoid it. That's what we do to God. When we play the religious game and we feel like we're losing, we're like, my performance is not good, so I don't want to be near you. Because it just makes me think of how I'm not enough. playing this game never produces the abundant life. It doesn't. It never produces nearness to God. All it does is make us more or less comfortable about God, ourselves, or others based off of our performance or our underperformance. So we're asking a question now, right? And we're like, okay, well, what's winning? Because this has felt like everything. What's winning? What's the other option? So Paul's going to tell us in verse 8, he says this. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord." There it is. Did you catch it? He continues. He says, "For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law that the Jews are trying to do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Winning the game of spiritual life is just this: knowing Jesus and being found in him. And, just kidding, there's no and. There's no comma at the end of that sentence. Knowing Jesus and being found in him. When we find ourselves wanting to add something else, we're moving away from him and towards earning. Here's a translation of that. If you know Jesus and have life in him right now, you could not possibly be more spiritually successful. You couldn't. You can't add to that. You can't improve on that. You're there. No one has more or less a right to feel good about themselves before God. No one has more or less a reason to feel spiritually insufficient compared to other Christians. Even essential things like spiritual maturity, walking in the Spirit rather than the flesh, these do not earn or achieve successful spirituality. Hear that. We live from relationship, not for approval. How exhausted are you by trying to live for God's approval? How does it affect your relationships when you're constantly convinced that you have God's approval? When you feel like you're not enough or better than or behind the ball or pretty on top of this faith stuff, catch yourself, because you're playing the religious game and you know where it goes. When we begin seeing our faith as a relationship with Jesus, not performance, we find freedom and belonging and hope. And when I begin to feel that myself, when I get near that, man, it's settling. Like my spirit feels like it was a bird flying around everywhere and it was exhausted and it finally has something to land on and to breathe. I need that. So just as we're getting settled in, Paul just hits us, like out of the blue, he hits us with something that feels like a bucket of freezing water. So I'm like, I'm settling into grace, and then you turn the corner, and here's what Paul's got for us. I mean, tell me if you're not shocked by this. So I'm just going to read verses 10 through 16. Notice these words that I've highlighted. He says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this." He's saying he doesn't have something yet. Or have already arrived at my goal, "but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me." And he continues, saying finally, "Let us live up to what we have already attained." What in the world is going on here? Like, do you pause, or does that feel like it just sort of goes smoothly? Because it doesn't feel like it goes smoothly to me. Like, he's like, it's not about that. All of that is loss. I have Christ. And then he brings in this language of striving and straining and pressing on and forgetting. And it sounds suddenly like we're back in the rat race. Like we're back into performing. Like what happened? What's this thing Paul is straining towards? What's this thing he's putting incredible effort into gaining? The answer is physical resurrection. Okay, that's interesting. Why doesn't Paul have that yet? Well, thankfully, this one's really easy to answer because he's not dead yet. He's still writing it. It turns out to be resurrected, you need to die first. So he has new life in Christ, yes, but he hasn't been resurrected. Paul hasn't died. Jesus hasn't come back in his final victorious way, and so he doesn't have resurrection yet. Okay, so that makes sense of that. It's something I don't have yet. But why is he straining towards it? I still don't feel like that solves our issue. Why is Paul working so hard? What makes Paul's effort earlier a total loss and even a hindrance, but this effort so vitally important? That was a kind of a long sentence. What makes Paul's earlier effort such a loss, a hindrance, but this effort essential? I think it's grace. Grace is opposite earning. So for us, this is how it's always been. If you follow Jesus, your relationship with God began not because you got to him, but because he came to you. Your relationship with God goes on not because you're keeping it alive, but because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's carrying you. The Holy Spirit is enabling you to live with him. And your relationship with Jesus continues in grace because it's going to be him that brings us there to new creation when we're restored. All of it is grace. None of it is earning. And this is what Paul wants us to hear most centrally. That grace is absolutely opposed to earning, but it empowers effort. That might feel like I just said A, but not A. So hear it again. Grace is opposed to earning, but it empowers effort. So think about it. We know this in our relationships. So for example, like in my marriage with Jacintha, it'd be kind of weird if at the end of every day we gave each other grades, being kind of a B-minus husband today. Well, I mean, that's passing. Still in the three-point range. That's weird. Like, that doesn't work out well. That's odd. Like, you'd say either your relationship, Dylan, isn't working well, or it's just at least weird. Oppositely, if you knew I never put any effort into my marriage, what kind of marriage do you expect me to have? I might not even have a marriage anymore. It's hard to call it one if I'm not showing up. So we do this in our relationships. I wouldn't say I'm earning my friendships, but man, I invest in them. And we make them the same, but they're totally not. They're absolutely not. Our work today as Christians is continuing in the grace we already have towards the grace ahead. Go with God. He's going to get you there. All the path is surrounded by grace. It's not a path of earning. So, okay, help me out with this. So, like, Jesus describes it this way. He sort of gives us an image, because this is hard to get. In Matthew 11, 28, he says, hey, go with me. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, Nick, you can go ahead and click to that passage. He says, I'm going to share my yoke with you. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So here's the image for us. We're like gangly little like adolescent oxen. Like, our knees are big and we just kind of don't know how to, it's just weird. And if you tried to let us plow, we'd probably make the field worse and we'd be exhausted and it would just be sad. But here comes Jesus, big, strong. He can like drive a perfect furrow every single time and we get yoked up to him. So what does that look like? Is it that like Jesus pulls and we just sort of get dragged along? Like, that's, no, like, you're yoked and you go with him. But where's all the effort coming from? Not my, like, underformed, immature little muscles. From him, from his big, strong shoulders. The work of Christianity is real work. He says, die to yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's not easy, but it's impossibly hard on your own. You do this with me. We do this together. I want you to hear this, that Jesus is saying to us, Paul is saying to us, just this simple thing in grace. Stop trying to be enough. Stop trying to be enough. Stop trying to be enough. Jesus is enough for you. He's with you, or he wants to be with you. Your work is just to be near to him, to have your heart filled up with his enoughness, and then walk with him. Go plowing together. Grace gets us off the hamster wheel of earning. It liberates us to run hard, a real race with Jesus that we're certain to win. And we get to relate to others from grace. To relate to others from grace, encouraging them, building them up. Because when I relate to other people from earning, they're just going to get my harshness. Maybe they'll get my petty praise, but they're not going to get Jesus coming through me. So I want to leave you with these things. How do we live leaving the spiritual performance game and learning the light and easy yoke of life with Jesus? One of three. Confess your belief in earning. Don't confess. That's kind of old language. It's kind of harsh. Like, okay, maybe it's not good for me to believe I'm earning, but like confess. Paul begins this whole section saying, those Jews who put their confidence in the flesh, they're evildoers. Earning is evil. It's interesting. Not always. I mean, I earn a paycheck. No one calls that evil. I'm trying to earn your relationship. For me, I kind of feel relieved sometimes when I find out something's sin. Not always. Sometimes I'm like, oh, this is terrible. It kind of ruins my day. I thought that was fun. It wasn't. It was killing me. But this is really liberating. Because he says, I want you to know that that is evil. It's not just like unideal. Get away from it. Like, free yourself. There's a different way. There's grace. So here's a way you can do this. Get two columns on a piece of paper. On one side, on your left side, my right hand, I guess, write down spiritual performance that you're doing. And on the other side, right next to it, write what you think it does for you or says about you. So for example, I didn't spend time with God every morning this week. I'm a disappointment to him. That relationship, that's not supposed to be there. Or, I've actually really done a pretty good job morally this week. I can feel good going to church. I can feel like I belong there. Sometimes I feel like I don't belong, but I can feel like that this week. That relationship, he wants to break that apart. That doesn't belong, that's earning. You get to be free from this stuff. Ask God to help unravel your impulse to relate to him in terms of performance and teach you what it feels like to share a yoke with him, to go with him, fully accepted. Two, confess your judgment of others' spiritual performance. Sin matters, yes, but when Jesus talks about others' sin, he says, hey, that's a speck. That's a speck in their eye. Your own sin is a plank. Pay a bunch of attention to it, figure that out, come to me with it. But let's relieve each other, Christians and non-Christians, of having a spiritual performance relationship. How about we have a grace relationship? Where I build you up, where I encourage you, where I see the good and I name it and I try to kindle that into flame. So confess your judgment of other people's spiritual performance. And lastly, ask God to help you live not for success, but from it. You already have it in him. So I'm going to bring up the worship team. In a minute, they're going to lead us in a song of getting to respond, where we say, God, speak what's true to me. Speak this to my heart because I've practiced something else. Like, we can go home from this sermon and feel like, man, that's true, that's good, I want that. We're bent in ways against this. We've practiced living ways opposite to this. This takes a while, and we need to hear God speaking it into our heart. It's what is true. And so I'm giving you on your notes, if you didn't get some, you can grab them on the way out. You don't need this written out prayer. There's nothing magical about it. But I'm giving you a little prayer that I wrote, something that you can pray maybe at the beginning of this week, maybe some mornings in the beginning, just to say, God, I want to live with you, not just for you. And so I'm going to pray that for us. I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to respond in worship. Today, Jesus, help me to not try to perform spiritually. I want to know you and be found in you and walk next to you, sharing your yoke. Please teach me your love. Teach me your acceptance, your nearness. Teach me your way as I learn how to live not by earning, but by grace. Jesus, all that we have is found in you, and we go so many other places to try to find life. And we're tired. We're tired from trying to make ourselves enough. And you call us, you say, be free. Be free. You give us your truth so that we can be set free into life with you, into ourselves dying and sharing your life. Would you draw us into your life this week? Will you let us know you? Would you tell us that we're beloved? Every time we say we're not enough or others aren't enough, would you tell us we're beloved? And would you draw us towards you if we've been far away, if we've never known you, to know this freedom in you? And we just bow our hearts to you and ask that we would hear your truth and your love speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. And I have life. I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. What is true? I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. I am free. 'Cause you are strong. You are sure, you are life.
Thank you for coming and worshiping with us here today in this room and also online. I want to let you know that beginning today on site, our prayer room is open. And so if you would like some time to maybe process what the Holy Spirit has been saying to you this morning as we have gotten into God's word, or maybe there's a special prayer need that you have, our elders and deaconesses will be in the prayer room just out these doors. You can follow the signs to the right. There's social distancing measures in place, but we would love that opportunity to pray with you today. If you're at home online on our live stream and would like someone to pray with you, we also have our virtual prayer room, and you can participate in this by sending in a prayer need to prayer@westgatechapel.org. And by doing so, one of our elders or deaconesses will contact you sometime today in the next few hours just to talk and to pray with you. So we would love for you to take advantage of that. As well, church family, a reminder that as we leave today, if you brought your tithes or offerings, we have places where you can deposit those in the back of the sanctuary on your way out. At home, as we continue to worship God in our giving and give Him thanks, there is the QR code that we often have on the screen, or you can simply push the link underneath the live stream for online giving. But we're thankful for your faithfulness in that. And church family, as we wrap up, we have heard a very, very clear word from the Lord this morning. A word about our understanding truly of His gospel and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you'll take some of even the different activities that Pastor Dylan talked about and use them today or this week to do inventory in your own relationship with the Lord. But as well, take time to not only step back and to look at your own relationship with him, but remember the freedom that we have in Christ that we talked about is one that gets so twisted up in our culture, and that is the message that God has called us to go out and share with the world that surrounds us. May you go out with that commission today to share that good news with all of the neighbors that God has placed around you. May God bless you, and may you have a fantastic week serving the Lord. Have a great Sunday.